I encourage everyone to get behind your Bible and to use charts. That's just, it's been an enormous help for me, and I've been raised on charts all the way back to childhood. I've seen lots and lots and lots and lots of biblical charts, and they are an enormously helpful aid. And you may not know about these, but there's a few of these left. For $10, you can get a pack of six Bible charts. They're big, with big print that you can read, and I encourage you to take that seriously. Then you will be able to cross-check and be able to see and compare what's happening in Old Testament days, New Testament days, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And these charts are done by scholars who give you background information. What was going over in Babylon? What was going over in Nineveh? What was going on? Who was the ruler? What was going on in Egypt? At the same time the events were taking place that are recorded in the Scripture. It will give you a sense of confidence in Scripture that I know no other way to have. They're excellent, and it helps you orient these things to Scripture. For instance, tonight we're going to go back and revisit the book of the Revelation again. I have been overwhelmed by things that have become crystal clear in the last 6-8 months, and I'm just busting to share them with you. But you notice on this chart, all the way over here, each of these little you can't see them. There are little charts here that represent the years, is what that is. And way over here is a slide that says, this is when Jesus was born. This is when Jesus was born. And this is the period of the New Testament, right here. Jesus lived all this time. This is his public ministry. I know you can't see it. Here's the apostolic ministry, and that all ends at you'll have to get your own chart. And then look, and then there's a period where there's nothing. And then over here is an arrow, and that's pointed at 95 AD, and that's when John received the revelation. Duh, what's the point? Here's the point. The point is, the book of the Revelation was given to John directly by God, as we're going to see. It was given to him in 95 AD. By then, all the apostles had died. Jesus had been resurrected about 30 AD. So that means that 95 minus 30 is how much? How much, Mike?
65.
So you got 65 years of earth history right there. And when I say that the book of the Revelation is the last of the canonical books, what I'm saying is that Paul was dead, Peter was dead, James, Matthew, all the rest of those guys were dead. John was the only one of the 12 still living, and he receives what we call the book of the Revelation over there in 95. Now, that's worth the price of the chart. And then if you want more detail, here's a breakdown of Jesus' public ministry, and here's an apostolic ministry, that is primarily the Apostle Paul's ministry. I'm not trying to sell the chart. I'm trying to say, folks, you owe it to yourself to do your own independent study. And a chart like this is invaluable. And on the back, the scholar who authored the chart gives you a background of the difficult decisions that had to be made in order to come to these sequences. So you get two for one. But my point tonight is, folks, listen, it's too late to take a nap. We are in the throes of events in earth history that have been prophesied 4,000 years ago. And your newspaper can't help but quote Scripture if they tell you what's really going on. Now, I want to challenge you for a minute. Open your Bibles quickly to Matthew chapter 16. We'll call this the prelude to the book of Revelation. And there are several considerations I want you to take home with you tonight. Matthew chapter 16, it's about 6 months until Jesus is going to be crucified. The nation of the Jews have turned against Jesus, rejected him, accused him of being Satan-inspired. And Jesus takes his disciples up to a retreat. They go up to this Caesarea Philippi is where it's called. And Jesus says to them, chapter 16, Matthew, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And he said, they all agree that you are God the Son, that your miracles obviously prove your claim to deity, that they can't read their Bibles without running into your reputation. Is that what it says in your Bible in verse 14? No. What does it say? Listen, nobody said, oh, Jesus, they suspect that you're God. Nobody. Now, he's been in public ministry for 3 years. John had preceded him in public ministry by about a year and a half or 2 years. Everybody knew who John the Baptist was. Let me read that again. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Nobody says you are the Son of Man. Not one person is quoted by the disciples as having got the message. Now, Jesus has healed lots of people, cast demons out, all the rest of it. Simon Peter said, Jesus said, but you guys that have been closest with me, but you, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the sent one, the Christ, the Christos. You are the promised one of the Old Testament. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. I'm going to tell you, there were some of the 12 standing around and said, boy, has Peter ever popped the cork there. He's gone overboard. His enthusiasm has taken him awash. Trust me. Not all the 12 stood up and said, amen, Peter. And they had actually done the miracles with their own hands that Jesus had done. Remember that? Now, let that sink in. With 6 months left to his public ministry, one man had got the point. I want to tell you tonight, you can visit lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of churches, lots of seminaries, lots of Bible colleges, and you'd find the same response. They do surveys all the time. Now, when Peter said that, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Peter, that's why you know what you just said. Get that. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. That is the foundation of the church of the living God, the deity of God the Son. That's the unrefutable bottom line. Jesus is not just a man He's not just a teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He is God, equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit, in a human body. And he's doing two things, and has been doing them for 3 years. One, he's been calling people's minds to the Old Testament scriptures that promise Messiah will come. And then he's been doing what those Old Testament scriptures say Messiah will do when he gets here. I will build my church. And the part sometimes we forget is the next phrase. The forces of hell will not overpower. God has been in the church building business for 2,000 years. God has been building his church. And the fundamental truth upon which that church is established and from which it flourishes is the deity of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely non-negotiable. And that's the point of attack. That's what Satan wants to destroy. And he's working like crazy to do it. Just working, 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 working. And when Jesus says, upon this rock, he's not talking about upon Peter, the person. He's talking about Peter is the one who came to understand through the administration of the Heavenly Father, who revealed this to Peter. The Heavenly Father has worked in other people's hearts and lives and led them. The Heavenly Father has revealed to them who Jesus is, that he is God the Son, and that revelation has led them to convert, to commit themselves to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And that's what the church is. It's a community of people who have been persuaded by the Father about the deity of the Son, and then empowered or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the church. And I pray every one of us, in the sound of my voice, know those experiences. But what I want you to see is that Jesus' deity was known to Peter because God the Father revealed it to Peter, the disciple. Now hang on to that. Don't lose that. We're going to come back to that, because when we get to Revelation chapter 1, that's exactly where the book begins. Exactly. John begins by telling us that God the Father has a magnificent plan for God the Son. It's very detailed, very precise, very public, by the way. 900 plus references in the book of the Revelation are directly from the Old and New Testament scriptures. 300 plus. You don't know the Old Testament, you'll never understand Revelation. You've not wrestled with the New Testament, you'll never appreciate the book of Revelation. Okay, now I want to whet your appetite just a little bit more, okay? Come with me, please, to Luke. Yeah. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus is headed into Jerusalem. He sends his disciples to get a donkey. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And the donkey has a colt. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And then Jesus gets on the colt. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And that little troop heads over the mountain and down into the valley, headed to Jerusalem and the temple there. That's their destiny. As they begin that journey, crowds gather and they celebrate and they strew things in the path. I mean, it's quite a celebration. And Jesus' enemies, the establishment there, the Jerusalem, get absolutely irritated with him. And they say to Jesus, look at verse 39. Jesus says, the Pharisees say, some of the Pharisees in the crowd told Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't you hear what they're saying? They're saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You understand that they're saying that about you? If you do, rebuke them. And look what Jesus said. "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Now, what Jesus is saying here is that this was such a significant prophecy in the Old Testament that if the crowd with him didn't recognize it and proclaim it, the stones would cry out. And I take that literally. I believe that is absolutely true. Why? Because the stones still obey the Creator's commands. And Jesus was rebuking these Pharisees, these religious people, because they were rejecting the testimony of the crowd. And Jesus said, "They're speaking the truth. And if I shut them up, you'd have a miracle that would astonish you." Oh, but wait a minute. You've already had, 647 miracles that were greater than stones crying out. I mean, I brought people back from the dead. I mean, I've cleansed leprosy. I mean, I've given people sight that were born blind. Compared to the stones crying out, those miracles are infinitely more complex. You get my point? Now look, verse 41 then, "As he approached and saw the city," that's Jerusalem, "Jesus wept over it, saying," now listen, "if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in you, because you did not recognize." Boy, circle that, underline that, put it in color. "Because you did not recognize the day of my visitation." You get that? Jesus is saying the city, the temple, everything is going to be leveled. Piles of stones. Children, moms, dads, butchered. Why? Because you did not know the significance of this event, clearly prophesied in the Old Testament, and you did not recognize me as fulfilling a timed prophecy. That's what I've been trying to get to. Listen, folks. These Pharisees, had they been students of the Scripture, would have understood exactly what was going on, not just because of the prophecy of Zechariah, but because of the 70th week of Daniel. In just a day or two, Jesus is going to say, "My hour has come." What did he mean by that? He meant that the precise day of the prophecy of the 70 weeks given to Daniel, back in Daniel chapter 9, the precise day, of his death had been circled on the calendar. No mystery there. None whatsoever. What Jesus is saying is, you guys not only had the prophecy of Zechariah, but you had the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Jesus is citing that. And he's saying, if you had kept score, if you had just followed the directions that Daniel was given back there, you would know right now that I'm walking under the shadow of my own cross. And you would know right now, before I'm crucified, that I'm the Messiah. Because I would fulfill exactly the day and moment of Daniel's prophecy. It's not Daniel's prophecy, it's God's prophecy. And how did that prophecy occur? God gave the angel Gabriel directions to go down and tell Daniel, answer Daniel's questions. And Daniel's praying, oh, let's see now, we're free to go back home and build the temple. Now, what's next, God? And God says through Gabriel, well, tell him that I've got six items on my agenda that I'm going to accomplish. Six items I'm going to accomplish. It's going to take 490 sevens. Those are periods of years, 7 years. So that's the total. It's going to start right here. Bang! And it's going to go bip, 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 bip. And 2.5 days, 3 days before his death, Jesus is looking him in the eye and saying, how many of you have done your homework? You should know what this event signifies. I have come to Jerusalem as prophesied through Daniel, as pictured by Zechariah, and you guys got the calendars. And I think the same thing's true today. Oh, I know. Just remember what I said here. Jesus says to the crowd, you're going to experience devastation, destruction, your family is going to be ruined, Jerusalem is going to be turned into a pile of stones. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. I think one of the shocks in heaven is going to be getting up there and Jesus saying, why were you surprised? I told you exactly when I was coming. Told you exactly what would lead up to it. Gave you the exact, precise, key signs in history. You should have known. You have no excuse. And that's exactly right. That is exactly right. Now, I'm not making this up. Oh, I know where your mind is. Turn over there. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 24. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, now, wait a minute. When Jesus was asked the question about what is the sign of your coming, he said, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, now, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. So, see, you can't know. Is that what that verse is saying? Oh, I know, I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. Now, let me ask you two more questions, and then we're finished our introduction, and I'm done. This is such a burden on my heart. Jesus was crucified on the exact day predicted by the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. The exact day. The exact day. 3 days later, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple of guys who were all flabbergasted by what happened, he said, no, you guys should have known. You guys should have known. And he took them back through the prophets and showed them that the day of his crucifixion was precisely predicted. Well, it says here in Matthew 24, Jesus says, now concerning that day and hour, that's the day of Christ's return. And by the way, this is not the rapture. This is the revelation when all the world sees Jesus returning from heaven to earth. That's what this is. Okay, so Jesus says the Father is the only one that knows. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28, and look at verse 18 with me. Matthew 28, 18. Start reading in verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Oh, but I don't have any idea when I'm coming back." Do you believe that? I don't. I believe Jesus knew exactly when he's coming back in the rapture and in the revelation. Exactly. Why? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. There's nothing not disclosed to him. And that is critically important to our study of Revelation, brothers and sisters, because in Revelation, we are going to be told the exact chronology of what is going to happen in the future. I mean, to the day. 1260 days. 1260 days divided by what Jesus called the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Did you hear what I said? I said that the book of the Revelation puts it in days. I'm not getting there, am I? When we come to the book of the Revelation, we're going to hear John say, "Look, I was on the Isle of Patmos, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard a voice speak from behind me. And I turned to face the voice, and there was a glowing person standing in the middle of seven candelabra. And I recognized, that's Jesus." Now, it wasn't a mirage. It wasn't John's pizza coming back on him. It was Jesus standing in the middle of seven golden candelabras. He has objects in both of his hands. And here's what he says. "John, I got a job for you. I've commissioned lots and lots of angels to help you answer the question, when am I returning to earth and what am I going to do?" Now, I got to tell you, John, I'm a little confused about this myself because my dad hasn't told me yet the day and the hour. He's keeping that kind of a secret. Are you kidding me? Now, I'm not mocking Scripture, but I'm saying that the whole text of the 22 chapters of the book of the Revelation demand that Jesus knows the day and the hour. How did he know? Surely when he appeared before the throne in his resurrected form, and later he says to the disciples, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." Surely at that time, as God the Son restored to the pristine power of sitting on the throne, surely he knew the exact chronology and the timing of the events of Revelation, because the book of the Revelation is given to us as a report of what John saw. And what John saw was what God the Father had assigned to God the Son to finish his ministry on earth. Now, I'm not telling you that I know the moment of the rapture. I don't. But Jesus does. Jesus does. And frankly, in reading through the book of Revelation and trying to center my mind upon what is its message, what are we to get from this, I am deeply, deeply, deeply troubled and deeply compromised if I say, now we're going to study this book, but you know, these are Jesus' best guesses. And I'm troubled when I say to you, now I want to tell you a secret. John's going to go up to heaven. He's going to be in the Spirit more than once. But when he gets up there, I'm not sure that what he sees is really accurate. You get my drift? Folks, listen. We have a privilege in this book. Because the book of the Revelation, to know things that the Old Testament prophets didn't know, and to see things that are absolutely for certain that haven't happened yet in time. John's going to be whisked out there into the future, and he's going to be an eyewitness to ding, 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 ding. And I'm going to tell you every Monday night, but that doesn't really mean anything. That's just a fable. That's just what John interpreted. No, friend. The book of the Revelation intends to speak God's revelation about the same Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, and it attempts to tell us the truth. But every time I've taught the book of Revelation, I always have somebody come up and say, no, not really. You know what I mean? Really, really, Jim? I mean, you know, come on now. You mean, yep. Yes. Yes. Take it to the bank. Father in heaven, would you put some excitement into our bones? Would you show us what's going on over there in the land that you have given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants? The same place where your son, Jesus, became flesh. Where he walked, where he taught. Where he fulfilled a precise schedule to the day. He could say to those around him, my time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Because he knew exactly what that meant. And granted, during the days of his humiliation, he emptied himself of certain prerogatives of deity. And granted, during the days of his earthly sojourn, he forfeited the independent understanding and the independent prophetic ministry that the Father continued. And he could ask honest questions of people because he had emptied himself of those divine attributes. Not that he ceased being God, but it was necessary that he be like us. And he became like us. But he didn't stay like us. After the resurrection and the exaltation, the Spirit of God came to assume the responsibilities for the continuation of the work that he had begun. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, glorified right now. Not scratching his head and wondering what's next. Not held in the grip of some mysterious calendar that only the Father knew. And granted, there were many, many things that the disciples could never have understood if Jesus had given them a date. But that's past history. We now live in a time when the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, has been witnessed by John and recorded by his pen. So as we turn to this book of Revelation, it's not a commentary, it's a proclamation. It's not the angel's best guess. It's their practice run. Way back there in 95 AD, 1900 years ago, John actually went to the throne room of heaven, actually saw angels, actually watched a dramatic portrayal of events that you said will happen right on schedule, exactly as they are depicted in the pages of the book of the Revelation. Now, Father, we're not here to try to set dates, but oh, I pray that you will put upon the heart of every brother and sister listening to me an urgency, a burden to take this seriously. This is not going to the funny movies. This is not Space Wars. This is not Hollywood's best production. John is going to walk the streets of gold. And that's at least 1,000 years from now. John is going to see the New Jerusalem. And it's not finished yet. Because you promised that when you get that finished, you're going to take us there. We're still here. So, Father, would you make our trip through the book of Revelation this time absolutely spellbinding, riveting. May these words and scenes go to the very core of our being and inform us there of what the certain future of our world will be like. You don't ask us to read that book and then write a critique. You tell us to read it expecting a blessing. And you don't tell us that we can write our notes in the margins and flesh out this book of Revelation. You tell us if we add anything to it, you'll add to us the plagues that are described there. And you say that if we ignore anything in this book, it will be to our detriment. Wow. So prepare us for this journey and excite us as we travel. May we take it literally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.